Genesis 41, verse 53. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." The sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." We'll end the reading there at the end of verse 11. Last Sunday night, as we were thinking about Joseph together, we saw Joseph to be recognized as the savior of Egypt. In his exalted position now in Egypt, there's no doubt that he was given many great responsibilities. But Joseph had already proved himself thus far in his journey of faith to be a remarkable young man. We noted his acclaim, for as he stood at Pharaoh's throne, all honor was ascribed to him, and Pharaoh endorsed that by giving him a ring and fine clothing and a chain, all emblems of great glory. He was taken and exalted to a position of great power and authority. And when we thought about Joseph's authority, we noticed how he went about Egypt there on the chariot, and the people bent their knees in acknowledgement of who he was and the position that he had been given, and none refused to submit to his authority. And we noted Joseph's acceptance. Not only was he given the name the revealer of secrets, but he was also given the name the savior of Egypt. They knew, the people, that difficult days were ahead, and they were looking to Joseph, as was Pharaoh. They had no other choice, because Joseph was the only hope that they had. Tonight we come to the verses we have read here in Genesis 41 and 42. And here we see Joseph again, and this time not as the savior of Egypt, but as the great provider. Not only do we get a glimpse of very difficult times when so many people had such great need, but we are reminded of the one who's able, well able to meet each one of us at the point of our needs. So let's look at two things tonight as time permits. I'll be brief, keep it to the point, and let's see what we can learn. First of all, let's deal with the situation in Egypt. In order to understand these verses, we need to think of what was happening in Egypt at that particular time, because things were working out just as Joseph had said to Pharaoh in response to his dreams. And three things are very clear here as far as the situation in Egypt is concerned. First of all, there was a great need. a great need. For remember that they had already had the 7 years of plenty in the land. Just as God had said, the land brought forth its fruit. Much preparation was made to store up the food for the lean years that was yet to come. And that food was taken, and under the direction of Joseph, it was stored away. For the people knew there were difficult days ahead. But now the 7 years of plenty have come to an end. And this is what we read in verse 53. The 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was no bread. Not only was it true what God had said, but Joseph had been proved right in his interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. And you can see from these verses, without going into any great detail, that the famine was very severe. And what a shock it must have been for these people in this land with all that they had, because they had plenty. And all of a sudden they're thrown into days of great famine. You know, we're so blessed here in this land that we even find it difficult to understand what a famine is like. But you know, in various parts of the world, we've watched with horror as different areas have been struck with famines, people starving to death before our very eyes, people who just died with their livestock where they lived because they couldn't get food. We've heard horrific stories of people who have actually walked for 1,000 miles in order to find food, and they took their whole family along, and before they got there, some of their family died along the way. Perhaps we can't understand in our minds what it was like to be living in days of famine, but there is no doubt that this is a picture of great need. Then secondly, there was a great noise. Verse 55 puts it like this. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. You see, whenever you hit rock bottom, you're forced to look away from yourself. And these people found themselves at rock bottom. These people found themselves in a desperate plight. Oh yes, there was of course an abundance of grain stored up in Egypt, but these people had nothing. And when they had nothing and they find themselves at an end of themselves, they now go to Pharaoh, they begin to cry out to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh then, in the midst of their desperation, he directed them to Joseph. You'll notice that the famine was affecting young and old. It affected the rich and the poor. It was even affecting Pharaoh and all his subjects. It was eating into the hearts of this whole society, and there was nobody left untouched. There was a great need. There was a great noise as the people cried out, and then there was great news. Verse 56 says this. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. When the people came and they cried to Pharaoh and they told Pharaoh they were in desperation, what did he do? In the midst of the great need, he turned them to the one man who was able to help. He sent them to Joseph, and then Joseph, having already planned what was going to happen, began to open up all the storehouses, and he began to give grain to the people in order that they would be able to survive. And the fact is that only Joseph could help them in the midst of this distressing and depressing situation. He was the only one who could ease their heavy burden, the only one who could meet these people at the point of their need. Do you know, as you and I think about that in the context of this story, it is so much to say to us. I'll tell you why. All around us in our world today, we see a world that is marked with great need. You just have to sit in our prayer meetings and listen to people praying for various parts of the world, praying for their own community, thinking about their own particular needs. And there are so many great needs in our world tonight. And there are many people who are confused about where they are. And there are many people in the depth of discouragement, and they're distressed, and they feel that all hope has gone. And some of them find themselves at the end of their tether. They're right at breaking point. They're in a place of desperation, and they want to know that there's something for them. They want to know that there's something better than what they're experiencing just now. And this is where the good news of the gospel comes in. In a world outside where many are living in a helpless, hopeless state, there is hope for them through Jesus Christ. Because through the gospel of God's grace, through Jesus Christ who died on the cross, there is hope for a hopeless world. Are you telling people that in these days? As a Christian, are you sharing the gospel with them? When you look out and you see people who are living without hope, at breaking point, at the very end of themselves, not knowing which way to turn, do you tell them about the good news of the gospel? I've discovered in recent years that Christians are more prone to criticize those who find themselves there, instead of getting alongside them and saying, listen, friend, what seems hopeless to you just now, I want to tell you, there's hope in Christ. There's one who can change your situation. There's one who can meet you at the very point of your need. Maybe you're here tonight, you're not a Christian. Maybe as you look at life, you somehow feel at times too that it's hardly worth pressing on. Pastor, if I took you into the room and I sat you down and I told you about all the deep needs that I have, they could never ever be sorted out. That's not true. Whatever your need might be tonight, just as Pharaoh turned the attention of the people to Joseph who could meet their need, I turn your attention to Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that you have, like me and others in the world in which we live, many, many pressing needs. Some very more important than others. But if you're not a Christian tonight, the greatest need you have is of God's salvation. David has already spoken about that. He has asked you point blank, not just the young people, this whole congregation tonight. Just as we even thought about this morning with the boards, known to be saved, known to be lost. Are you saved tonight? Or is that problem of sin in your life still weighing you down? Leading you further from God? Making a mess of what you call life? And you know what has brought you almost tonight to that place where you're at an end of yourself? Sometimes that's where God has to bring us. Sometimes God even brings things in his providence into our lives that brings us right down to the depth of despair so that we'll look away from ourselves and we'll look to him. You're not saved tonight, that's what you need to do. Don't dwell on the burden of your sin. Don't look at that wretched life of yours that sin has ruined. Look to Jesus Christ, the one who came to deal with sin, the one who has conquered sin, the one tonight who can change your life, the one who can give you something worth living for. The one who can lift you from where you are in the depth of your despair and discouragement and give you a new life to begin with. And only Jesus Christ can do that. Do you see, when it comes to life, when it comes to death, when it comes to eternity, Jesus Christ is the only one who can meet your need and mine. Do you know him as your Savior? If you come to an end of yourself and you realize, well, I've looked after this life of mine for years. Did my own thing. I've gone my own way. Look where it has left me. Friend, Jesus Christ can pick you up just where you are. Change your life. Transform your whole being. Give you hope for the future. And one day bring you home to heaven. He's the one who can meet your need tonight. The situation in Egypt was distressing, but there was an answer to the need. Here's the second thing, the situation in Canaan. It's interestingly that for a few chapters now in the book of Genesis, the story of Jacob and his sons has been silent. Do you remember going back when this young man, Joseph, was taken? And remember how his brothers threatened to kill him, and then they decided, no, they'll take him. They put him in a pit, and then he was taken out of the pit, taken by the Ishmaelites, sold down into Potiphar's home. And he's now down in Egypt, and all these chapters have been dealing with him and where he is and what he's experiencing. And all of a sudden now, in the providence of God, we come to look at his brethren. Look what was happening here. Two things again. First of all, the turmoil of Joseph's father. Genesis 42, 1 and 2. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. Joseph's father and brothers were also in a terrible state. It wasn't just Egypt that were feeling the pinch. It wasn't just Egypt and the surrounding lands that were finding it difficult. The famine was also felt to be tough in the land of Canaan. Do you know, even during the time of the patriarchs, there had been times of famine. Now, like everyone else, Jacob and his family are finding the going tough. Let me say this in passing. So often on a Sunday night, we think of those who were not saved. We forget about Christians who find themselves in a place like this. We need to be reminded sometimes as Christians that we're not immune to the sufferings that are going on around us. Sometimes we have to suffer too. Because where we live, the world here today has an impact on our lives. And some of the most godliest of people have had to deal with the most distressing of times. Maybe tonight that's where you're at. Or you're a Christian, but your life's in turmoil. You're a Christian and like Joseph, you've tried to live a life that has been pleasing to God, and your life has been marked with honesty and integrity, and you've given God your best, and yet you find yourself right now under great duress, wondering, asking God what he's doing, and you can't come to terms with it. Well, I don't have all the answers for you, but I do know this, that God knows all about that. And not only does God know all about that, he knows all about you. And there is a reason for it, though I can't give an explanation. There is a reason for it, though you can't grasp any explanation. As Christians, we're not immune to suffering. But be encouraged tonight, because God is with you. And he'll be with you every step of the way. The turmoil of Joseph's father, the tragedy of Joseph's brethren. Joseph's brothers, as we have read, come down to Egypt, just as Jacob had said they should do. When they come, like everybody else, they're now directed to Joseph. And here's what we read in 42 verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land. It was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bow down before him with their faces to the earth. My, how times have changed. Once they sought to kill him. Once they sold him as a slave down into Egypt, now they come and they have to bow before him to seek his help. But you know, in the midst of this story, there's one little phrase in verse 8 I want you to note. Here's what it says. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but his brothers didn't recognize him. Even as they lay prostrate on the ground, with their face between their legs, they didn't recognize him for who he was. And that reminded me of another occasion, another time. Someone else who came amongst his own brethren, and they didn't recognize him either. And I'm talking about Jesus Christ. For here's what the Bible says about him in John 1 verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why? Because they didn't recognize him for who he was. They didn't recognize him for what he had come to do. He was manifest to the nation of Israel, and they didn't see him for who he was. And Isaiah the prophet was right when he said this: there was no beauty in him that they should desire him. Oh, he did great works. He showed by his works that he was in fact Israel's Messiah. Because they didn't recognize him, they didn't receive him. Still the same today. Nothing has changed. The scripture says nothing is new under the sun. There's a world outside tonight who knows not Christ, and they don't recognize him, and they won't receive him. And it might be that some of you who are sitting here tonight are in a similar state. Even after years of sitting listening to the Word of God, having sat in a Christian home like David did, and having the gospel shared with you all your lifetime, and you know so much about Christ, but you've never ever recognized him for who he is. And that's why you've never received him as your Savior. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, on the doorsteps, in the course of ministry, I've met all kinds of people. And when you come and you talk to them about Jesus Christ, their answers sometimes are most respectful but wrong. And sometimes most disrespectful, still wrong. He's an important figure of history. A radical kind of character. A martyr who died at such a tender age unnecessarily. A good man. One of the best. Different from other men. But that's as far as it goes. They don't recognize him, and therefore they reject him. They don't know why he came, and therefore they reject him. They don't understand what he did on the cross, so they don't receive him. You may be one of them. Do you know, if there was one thing that I could pray for this congregation tonight, and every single time I climb into this pulpit, it would be this: that God would open our eyes that we might see Christ. That God would open our eyes that we might not just see him, but that we might see him for who he really is. I would pray that you might see him as the one whom God has sent to be your Savior. For if you don't see your need and you're not brought to an end of yourself, you'll never seek salvation. I would pray that you would see him as the one who died on Calvary's cross to save you from your sin, to release you from the bondage that you're living under, and that you might be set free to serve him. I would pray that you might see him as the one who can meet your need tonight, whatever that need might be. And I would pray that you would not only recognize him, but be ready when he comes. You see, the one who died on the cross, was buried, has risen again, as our opening hymn said. That same living, loving Lord Jesus is one day coming. And he's coming to take his own people home, that they might be with him throughout the countless ages of eternity. When he comes, will you be ready? Or will your lament be, well, I didn't receive him, for I really couldn't be convinced about him. Well, convinced or not, he'll still come. And when he comes, what a day that will be. For that will reveal everything. And tragic that you should sit and listen to things about him and never recognize him for who he really is. There are many of us tonight here in this meeting, like David, who have a story to tell, who have a testimony to give. What about you? Could you say tonight and mean it, well, my hope in time for eternity is centered on Christ? You'll only be able to say that by not only recognizing him, but by receiving him to be